Your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 1. We got an introduction to Colossians last week, and this morning we're looking at Paul's continued salutation. However, he is making the transition into the body and the message that he wants to communicate to the church at Colossae at this time. As I was reading this passage and working through this passage this past week, it kept reminding me of a sermon that I read some time ago, and I go back to occasionally, that it was written by Vance Havner. And it's actually one of the classic writings of Vance Havner. The title of this sermon that he wrote many years ago, probably in the 1950s, was "Why Not Just Be Christians?" And in that letter, in that sermon, he writes this: "I cannot understand how any intelligent human being can swell up with pride in an hour like this. Any thinking man should be red-faced with embarrassment. Scientifically, we are in the graduate school. Morally and spiritually, we are in the kindergarten. Civilization is like an ape playing with matches in a room full of dynamite." And that has become really one of the classic statements of Vance Havner. Civilization has become like an ape playing with matches in a room full of dynamite. He goes on to say, "If the church would only be the church, if Christians would only be Christians, nothing could halt our onward march. We are like the early Christians behind closed doors for fear. We are smitten with an inferiority complex. The answer is not in church unification. We need not huddle together in self-defense. We need to scatter in all directions preaching the word. We have the answer to our problems and to everybody else's problems. We were here first. The early church faced a pagan civilization, but they did not meet it with panel discussions. Paul did not join a symposium of pagan philosophers to discuss the problems of the times. All of our adversaries are no stronger than the failure of the church to rise to its duty." He goes on to say, why not just be Christian? As you look at the introduction to the letter to the Colossians, it seems so basic. It seems like what Paul is teaching us here is Christianity 101. And yet, if you and I were to take what Paul is teaching here, apply it to our lives, and go out beyond the walls of the church, we would make an impact for Christ, and we would begin to impact our culture. It is so easy for us as Christians to huddle together and complain how bad things are out there. But what we're really called to do is take the power of the gospel with us, go out there, and transform the culture. Now, what Paul is teaching us here is this. And I want to begin reading at verse 3, even though I'll be concentrating on verses 9 through 14. In verse 3, he writes, "We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Now, it may seem that this is just a salutation, a greeting that Paul is giving to the church at Colossae, but it is much more than that. Paul is giving them specific instruction that dealt with their specific situation. And yet it is astounding that we determine and step back, and then we determine that this applies exactly to you and to me today. Now, the church at Colossae, you may remember, was a church that was founded probably by Epaphras. Paul had never been there personally, and Paul is writing this letter from prison. Word has gotten back to Paul that the Judaizers are about to come on the scene or had already come onto the scene. Now, the Judaizers were most likely Jewish brethren who kind of had a form of Christianity, and they were beginning to infiltrate the church, and they were going to teach the Christians, the new Christians, that Christ wasn't all sufficient, that they would also have to add to their faith some regulations and certain things that they had to do or could not do. And Paul is about to address that. But in doing so, he reminds them of the faith, hope, and love that they have in Jesus Christ, how that hope is to be a springboard from which their faith and their love for one another will grow. And the word came back to Paul, and every time that he heard about the church at Colossae, he gave thanks. He gave thanks that they were believers, that they were standing on the hope that was theirs, their inheritance, that hope that was sure, and that their faith was increasing and their love was increasing as well. But now he wants to prepare them as well for the false teaching that is about to enter into their midst. And it is amazing to me that Paul does not stop at a certain part. I think that we often think that the way to combat false doctrine is with true doctrine. And that's true. That is the way we, how do you determine a fake bill from a real dollar bill? You study the real one. You study true doctrine, correct? And that is important, but Paul does not stop there. He is saying the right way to fight false doctrine is with good behavior. The right way to face false doctrine down is to live a life according to true doctrine. It's not enough to know. That knowledge must penetrate through your mind, into your heart, and you must begin to apply it day by day, moment by moment, as you live out your Christian life. And that's why when you get to verse 9, Paul says this, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it," heard of what? Heard of their faith, heard of the love, heard of the hope that is theirs. "Since the day we've heard of your faith, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Now, if Paul stopped there and he said, "Sincerely, Paul," and closed out, then you and I might get away with the notion that all we have to do is go to church on Sunday and hear sermons and then go home. And then come back next Sunday and hear a sermon and then go home. Oh, and by the way, put some money in the offering plate as well. That helps as well. We might get away with that, but Paul does not stop there. He says, "Our prayer is that you might be filled with the knowledge of God." Why? "So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord." So our challenge before you this morning, my challenge to you, and I believe Paul's challenge to us, and God's challenge to the church, is that we start walking in a manner that is worthy of Christ. Start walking. Now, some of you are doing that. Some of you are already walking in a manner that is pleasing to God. And day by day, you go to work and you carry out your life and you do so in a manner that is pleasing to God. If that is the case, then our challenge to you is to keep doing it. Keep doing what you're doing. Stay steadfast. And you'll see that in the passage as well. Keep growing in patience. Keep growing in love. Keep doing what you're doing. But some of you, and I believe some of us, really need to get started in walking in a manner that is pleasing to God. Some of us can do better. Some of us need to get started. When I was, I've told you this story before, but I like it, so I'm going to tell it again. Because I'm a prime timer, and I can tell stuff twice. I'm over 50. It's true. Actually, I just turned 55. Can you believe it? I can't drive 55, but I am 55. Jay, wherever you go. Jay won't even give me tips on how to speed. But, where was I? See, I've forgotten already. Oh, well, I was deployed once, and in my deployment, I found out that I could buy a Harley-Davidson cheaper overseas. They do that for military people. And I had a Honda Shadow at the time. It was a 650. And it was a nice bike. I liked the Honda Shadow when it started. I liked it. It was a nice bike. But I called home, and I talked to my wife, Sharon. I said, "Sharon, this is just to tell you how great my wife is. I said, I can buy Harleys cheaper over here." And you know what she said to me? "It's our anniversary. Get one." And that's when I realized I married the best woman that I could ever have married. So that's how we got the Harley. Well, as you know, they don't ship the Harley overseas and you have to ship it back. It was waiting for me in Oklahoma City. So I went down to the Harley dealer in Oklahoma City when I got back home and went down to pick up my Harley, and Sharon dropped me off and they put me on it, and I drove it out onto the interstate. And I thought, this thing has a lot of power. This is awesome. And I shifted down and it had more power. And I thought, I wonder. And I shifted down again, and it had another gear. And I was just cruising. I thought, this is so awesome. It has so much power. And then I got thinking, I wonder. And I hit the thing again. It had another gear. It had a whole nother gear. It has so much power. It's just incredible. Well, a lot of Christians are like that. You're cruising around in first gear, and you never even tried second gear. You never even tried third gear. And some of you have a gear you haven't even reached yet. And that's what Paul's talking about here. You better start walking in a manner that is pleasing to God. Some of you better start downshifting and walk in a manner that is pleasing to God. And when I say some of you, I say me as well. I as well must do this. I, at times in my life, have gone back through sermons that I preached, and I read through them. And sometimes I say, well, yeah, that one's bad, and I do this over the garbage can, and some of them go right in there. It's like, I can't believe those poor people had to sit through that, and I put it down in there. But sometimes I read, I thought, this is not bad. I wonder who I stole this from. I certainly didn't come up with this. And I think, but if only I did this. If only I lived what I preached. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Walk in a manner that is pleasing to God. So, how do we do that? Well, Paul gives three specific ways that you and I can and should walk in a manner that is pleasing to God. The first is this: stay in your lane. If you and I are going to walk in a manner that is pleasing to God, then we have to stay in our lane. What do I mean? Well, I want you to notice verses 12, 13, and 14. We'll start at the end. Paul says this: giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, you may remember from last week, this is what Paul said you must think about constantly, the inheritance that is yours. Because you are a Christian, you have an inheritance that's built up in heaven for you, and it cannot be taken away. In other words, you're set for life. You have that inheritance. That's your hope. And from that hope springs your faith and your love. And your faith and your love grow from that hope. But then he goes on to say this: for he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now we can make some assumptions, some true assumptions about what Paul just said here. He said, God rescued us. Literally, the better word would be redemption. He has redeemed us. He has rescued us. He has paid a price for us. He has paid a ransom. You could also use that word. God has ransomed us. From what? From the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. From the domain of darkness to the domain of light. We have been rescued. It is as if God has reached down through his Son, Jesus Christ, pulled us out of this kingdom into this kingdom. The first assumption we can make, if there are kingdoms, there are kings. And if there's a kingdom of darkness, there's a king of darkness. And if there's a kingdom of light, there's a king of light. And that king is Jesus Christ, in whose kingdom we now dwell and we now live. And what Paul is reminding his readers here is that you've been taken out of this kingdom, put into this kingdom. Why would you ever go back to this kingdom? Why would you ever even think about heading back into that kingdom of darkness? Stay in your lane. I think a good way to think about this is, hold your line. What do I mean by that? Hold your line. When I first started cycling, I always ran before, and then my legs gave out, and I was pastoring a church in Arlington, Texas, and I had a young elder who cycled, and he was always trying to get me to go out and ride with him, and finally he talked me into it, and I wasn't that crazy about it, but I went out and rode with him, and it was kind of fun. And then I rode with him again, and he said, well, now you have to sign up and do this ride. And so I signed up and to do the Tour to Arlington. And I just thought it'd be 20 people out there. Well, there are thousands of people. And I get to this, the starting line is right by Ranger Stadium there. And just thousands of riders. And we take off. And I'm just pedaling along. And I didn't have a bell or a basket. You know, I was doing okay. Ching, ching. But I didn't know anything about riding with other people. And a couple times behind me, I'd hear people yell out, hold your line. Hold your line. What are they talking about? I don't have a line. And then I caught on. I was kind of just weaving around, doing my own thing. And every time I did that, I was almost causing someone to wreck. We have people in our church that know all about that. John? Brent's still recovering. And then I realized, quick, you have to hold your line. If you get out of your line, you're going to cause an accident. you're going to cause trouble. And you don't want to have trouble as a cyclist. You know what happens when a cyclist goes down? Nobody stops and help. They pedal by and say, oh, glad I'm not you. And they just keep going. They just leave you lay there. And I've seen people do that. So you want to make sure you stay out of trouble. Hold your line. That's what Paul's talking about here. Hold your line. Stay in your lane. You have been moved from this kingdom to this kingdom. Why would you ever think about going back to that kingdom? And there's a king of that kingdom. And that king is Satan. Why would you ever want to do anything to please him? Everything you ought to be doing and should be doing ought to be to please the King of Kings. And that is Jesus Christ. As we were teaching through the Old Testament survey class, we made this point. The point was that God established a covenant and he gave a promise as early as Genesis 3:15 that he would send a redeemer. Now, the king of this world, Satan, the ruler of this world, will do everything that he can to step in front of that covenant, to put stumbling blocks out there, to make sure that God can't carry out his will. He'll do that. And we made the point that, you remember the wristbands everyone was wearing a decade ago? What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? And that's a good thing to ask, but it's also a wise thing to ask, what would Satan be doing? And I think it's a good thing to step back and say, if Satan wanted to make me walk in a manner that was displeasing to God, what would he be doing? And once I know that, I know my enemy. I know what my enemy is up to. I know that he's a roaring lion out there prowling about, trying to seek someone to devour. I must be aware. So walk worthy of the king. Hold your line. Stay in your lane. Don't ever think about going back to that kingdom. Stay in the kingdom of light. Please the king. The second thing that Paul gives us to empower us to walk in a manner pleasing to God is be a predatory learner. I want you to notice verse 9. Paul says this, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you." Pray what? "To ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." So when Paul thought and talked or heard about the church at Colossae, every time he began to pray for them. And what he prayed is that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will and that they would have wisdom and understanding. Did you notice that? Paul uses three different words here. The first word he uses is knowledge. And I don't know if you ever studied this, but let me just point it out quickly. The word that Paul uses here is gnosis. It's the word we get Gnosticism from, and you easily see how it carries over to knowledge, gnosis, knowledge. It's really, we took our English word right from that word. But Paul adds a prefix here to gnosis. He uses the word epigenosis, and what he's telling us is this, that you will be filled with the knowledge, the epigenosis, knowledge that will change your mind and change your heart. Change your mind and change your heart. And then it will change the way you act. So we are filled with the knowledge of God. It's not mere intellectual knowledge. I can show you today people who know more about the Bible than most of us in this room do. And they're not Christians. And they're not walking in a manner that's pleasing to God. They have the intellectual knowledge, but it hasn't changed their heart. And Paul is saying, may this knowledge change your mind and change your heart, and then may you have the wisdom. The word wisdom here is, you would know this one as well, Sophia, from which we get philosophy, lovers of wisdom. And what he means by this is the ability to apply the knowledge. It's not that you just have the knowledge in your mind and in your heart, but now you are applying the knowledge so that when you go out beyond the walls of the church, you're walking in that knowledge and you are honoring God. You're walking in a manner that is pleasing to God. And then he uses the word understanding. What's the difference there? The difference there is this. You have the knowledge of God. You're able to use it throughout your life. And with understanding, you're able to make connections. You can start making connections. And it was important that the people at Colossae be able to make connections when the false teaching came in. They could look at God's word and say, God's word says this. The Judaizers say this. This is wrong. This is true. And in doing so, they could begin to make the right connections and make the right choices. So let me give you three applications about being a predatory learner. And the first, let me explain how I got this phrase, be a predatory learner. I stole it from Howard Hendricks. I'll never forget, he stood in class one day and he told us, if you're going to be a preacher, you have to be a predatory learner. In other words, your mind should never shut off. If you're watching Wheel of Fortune, you should be watching Wheel of Fortune with the idea that there must be a good sermon illustration in here somewhere. Or what's that? You're just always learning. If you're reading about the Civil War, you're just not reading about battles, you're reading about humanity. You're reading about fallen humanity. You're reading about honor. You're reading, and you're always constantly learning. So be a predatory learner. So you get the wisdom, and you get the wisdom, the understanding, and the knowledge, and you begin to make all these connections. And the first application is see the connections. Start seeing the connections. I don't know how people do it, but they do it all the time. People will come into church on Sunday, they will hear a sermon, and they'll go out and they'll say, that's a great sermon. And they might even talk about it over dinner. And then Monday comes and it's gone. It's just totally gone. It's like it never happened. It didn't impact their life. The Word of God came in, it's, as Gunger would say, it spun around in their nothing box and went out the other ear. It's just gone. And they don't make connections. Paul is saying, have some wisdom here. Have some understanding and start making these connections. The second application is this. Pray the way that Paul prayed. Paul says, again, verse 9, since the day we've heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. What did he pray? That these Christians would have the knowledge of God in their life. You and I ought to be praying that for other people. And if we're praying that for other Christians in our church, outside our church, we ought to be praying the same for us. It ought to be a part of our prayer life that we pray that the people around us, the Christians around us, will be filled with the knowledge of God, and we would be filled with the knowledge of God. The third application is this. If it's going to work, this knowledge, if you're going to be a predatory learner, you're going to have to get one particular barrier out of your life, and that barrier is pride. The one thing that will keep you from growing in knowledge and applying the wisdom and having the understanding is pride. It is possible for a Christian to get to the point where they say, I know it all. Well, it's not possible, but people do it, and they do it all the time. And you're going to have to get that pride out of your life and say, you know, I can learn. I can learn from a child. I can learn from God's word. I can learn from, I can learn. I can be a predatory learner. Let me just give you a quick example of how that pride may sneak in. There's a passage in Romans 12, and I won't take time to read it for you. I've got to hurry because some of you have to get to Olive Garden. And I'm getting hungry too. But, it says this, feed those who are hungry. If your enemy is hungry, feed them. If your enemy lacks clothing, clothe them. And in doing so, you will heap burning coals upon their head. Have you ever wrestled with that passage? It seems like Paul's being incongruous. On the one hand, he's saying, love your enemies. If they're hungry, feed them. And if they lack clothing, give them clothing. That'll really show them. That'll heap burning coals upon their head. And I always struggle with that passage. And then I heard from an individual, a professor, who said, you know, they've uncovered some archaeology stuff that archaeologists uncover, and they found out that in these small villages, there would be a common charcoal pit. And in the morning, you would go down to the charcoal pit, and you would have a container on your head, and you would bend down, and they would put the charcoal on the container, and you would walk away with your charcoal, and you have your fire for the day. Now, if you were in charge of the charcoal that morning, and your enemy came down, your temptation would be like to give them two briquettes. There, you're full, go. And you get home and you, I only got two briquettes. I got ripped off. But Paul is saying, no, you would pour the heap the coals upon their head. Do what is right. And I was sharing that with a group of people once. I said, this may be a possibility. Not saying it's true. And a lady came up to me afterwards. She said, I'm not going to believe that. I said, what do you mean? Well, I just don't believe it. I just never read that passage that way, and I'm not going to start reading it that way. I said, okay. And that's when I realized, you know, pride can get in the way. Traditions can get in the way. Old ideas can get in the way. And what Paul is saying is be a predatory learner. May the knowledge of God fill your mind, change your heart. May you have the wisdom to apply that and then start making the connections around you. Keep the pride in check. And then finally, Paul gives us this last way of walking in a manner that is pleasing to God. And it's simply this: be a Christian practitioner. This passage is so basic. What Paul is saying here is that you'll walk in a manner that's pleasing to the king. How do I do that? Well, verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks. Joyously giving thanks. It's Christianity 101, isn't it? Be steadfast. Be patient. Joyously give thanks. I hope you enjoyed Pat's testimony this morning. At the 8 o'clock service, she said this. She said, I have not gotten to the point yet where I can thank God for the trials, but I can thank him for who he is. That's what Paul is saying here. It's Christianity 101. Be a practitioner of Christianity. Give thanks to God for who he is. You might not appreciate the trials. You might not appreciate the hardship you're going through, but you can always give thanks to God for who he is. This is living in honor to the king, bearing fruit, learning more about God, strengthened with power, being steadfast, patient, giving thanks. This is what it means to walk in a manner that is pleasing to the king. Let me close by quoting Vance Havner again. This is his concluding paragraph to his sermon, Why Not Just Be Christian? He writes, a lot of time and brains and printer's ink are being wasted these days on the supposition that we must devise some grand new scheme of faith and practice to keep step with the missals and summit conferences and ecumenical get-togethers. Throughout church history, God has passed up pompous ecclesiastical assemblages and elaborate programs of experts and has set the world on fire with a handful of all-out Christians who scorn the values of this world and live by rigid discipline, willing to be called the scum of the earth and to be made a spectacle of this world for the scandal of the cross. Why not just be Christian? Why not just be filled with the knowledge of God's word? Why not just be a predatory learner? Why not walk in a manner that is pleasing to him? Being a Christian practitioner, living up to the name of our King, Jesus Christ, and to be named after him, a Christian. Why not just be Christian? Let's pray, shall we? Lord, this morning we're so thankful that you have taken us from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of light. We're so thankful that you have rescued us, redeemed us, ransomed us. And Lord, we're so thankful for the hope that is ours in Christ. May we continue to grow in our faith and our love for one another, and may we always walk in a manner that is pleasing to you. Lord, this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.